Welcome to Grace Bible Chapel this beautiful Sunday morning. Here the first weekend of May 2025. It's my pleasure to, as it is once a month, to begin our worship in the morning with some teaching. And we are continuing in that teaching in the book of Exodus. And we will again be in Exodus chapter 3 as our primary point, but just a little word of warning, we will be kind of hopping throughout the Old Testament today. Because we are still in a look into this person of the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord that was introduced last session. Okay, and we took a look at a couple of texts in Genesis that where this angel of Yahweh appears, and just kind of an introduction into who this angel of Yahweh is. And I tend to use the royal we. I made a proposal, not a shocking proposal by any stretch of the imagination, but made a proposal that I believe will have a profound impact on the way we see this story in Exodus, and that is the angel of Yahweh is indeed the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. And we're going to continue to take a look at that this morning. We're going to provide a more concrete, I think, set of proofs or maybe an argument towards that end. So let's just go to Exodus chapter 3. And just as sort of a context, let's read that same passage that we read last time. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 6. Now, as I read, I want to remind you that, and I mentioned this last time, that I'm going to be teaching and reading and speaking from the LSB, the Legacy Standard Bible. And the reason I'm doing that is because it replaces some of the more, let's say, generic usages of the word Lord for Yahweh, for its proper Hebrew translation. And I think that helps us distinguish when we're talking about the angel of Yahweh or the capital L Lord, or, you know, those sorts of things versus Yahweh himself. So I'm gonna continue to do that. It hews extremely closely to the NASB, so it should be easy to follow. But Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, I'm going to read this, and then I'll pray for our time this morning. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up? And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look. So God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we again come to you in a spirit of thanksgiving for practical things that we've just made it through another week here on planet Earth, Father, and that you have supplied us everything we need for that survival. Everything that we have comes by your gracious and good hand. Father, we thank you that we have your word to come to, that we may corporately come together, study your word, be in your word through hearing and speaking. Father, ultimately what we want to do is know you better. To know you. That's our primary purpose here this morning, Father, is to know you. And by knowing you, be transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom I believe is the subject of what we're going to be looking at this morning, Father. So we'll be looking right in his face, Father, just as these patriarchs did. And I pray that it will enrich and bless us with a feeling of reverence and awe and worship towards him. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So we've kind of stopped at verse 2, and we stopped at that phrase, the angel of Yahweh. And I'm going to conclude our look at that this morning, and then we're going to move on. Now, as for the rest of these next couple of paragraphs in Exodus chapter 3, we're going to slow walk through this, folks, because this is such a monumental passage of Scripture. There's so much being said by God here that is so important for us to understand. This is, as you probably know, Exodus can be seen as a picture, a type, maybe, or a shadow of God's redemptive purpose for all of humanity. Okay, for all of humanity. So there's things that we can learn about our redemption and how God effectuates that as we look at Exodus. And that's certainly something I'm going to strive to accentuate as we go through the study. And I think looking at this character of the angel of Yahweh is going to change, or can change at least, and see how effective I am, but can change how we look at this story. Because he's going to show up again at a couple of places. Okay, and it's going to be quite interesting to see what he's up to when he does. Some magnificent, powerful, maybe even frightening things. It was frightening for the Hebrews to behold some of it. So I think it's a good idea what we're doing, and that is just taking a moment, taking a pause to look at who this is, to make sure we're looking at it correctly. So I'm going to make more of an argument this morning that this is indeed the pre-incarnate Christ. I can tell you that it's not universally held that this is the pre-incarnate Christ. There are several views. I think it's widely held in the evangelical world now. I don't know that was always the case, but that was the view of many of the early church fathers. And I won't go through a list of them, although I've got them written down here, but for the sake of time, there's been, I guess you could say, three primary views about who this is. And again, this is a name that repeats itself throughout the Old Testament. And that's really what we're going to see this morning, is its usage not just in Genesis and Exodus, which we've already looked at a little bit, but throughout the Old Testament. So three primary views, that this is some higher ranked angel. Now we know this, if it was an angel, it's not an ordinary ranked angel, because give it a special title, right? The angel of God. I mean, the angel of Yahweh. That's a pretty special title. So some people believe this is some unnamed archangel, unnamed other than the name Angel of Yahweh. Okay, so some mighty angel that God created for these very special purposes. Okay, some would argue that this is God the Father himself. Okay, which seems strange, I think, grammatically. Taking into account, I don't think that this is a widely held view, but there's some to hold it. Taking into account that he's called the angel of Yahweh, it's like calling God of God, right? But some will say, some I think have this view that this is some special manifestation of Yahweh himself, of God the Father, some emanation maybe, okay? And then, of course, the third view, which is what I'm arguing for, is that this is the very Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. Okay. And that's what we hope to be able to elucidate that point a little bit more. And we looked last week at the very first, and you don't have to turn there because we've already looked there, but the very first appearance of this term, angel of the Lord, occurs in Genesis chapter 16. And I think somewhat surprisingly, that this angel of the Lord appears to not one of the patriarchs, not even a Hebrew. He appears to Hagar, the Egyptian handmaiden, the expelled Egyptian handmaiden of Sarah. Okay, so if you remember the story, Sarah is expelled from the midst of Abraham and his extended clan, and she's out there, she's wandering in the wilderness in despair, wondering what's going to become her of and her young son Ishmael, and the angel of the Lord appears to her and gives her some very good news, and that is that he is going to save her from this desperate state that she finds herself in. He's going to preserve her, and not only that, but her son Ishmael is going to be the patriarch of a mighty nation. Okay. A couple things I just want to point up as a way of reminder. This angel of the Lord is referred to as a he. So this is a male figure. This does not necessarily make the argument that it's not an angel, because angels are, when they are referred to by pronouns, it's a masculine pronoun. But God is also referred to as a he, so we know that this is not some ungendered person, okay? Not only does he appear to her, and that word appear can be very tricky, right? It appears to me that it's going to be warm today. Well, this appearance is physical, right? It's not metaphorical. She actually sees this figure, the angel of Yahweh. And because the angel of Yahweh had found her in such a dire circumstance, and she's so filled with gratitude to hear the news that she's going to be saved from it, and in fact, honored, her lineage will be honored, that she gives a special name to this angel of Yahweh. That name is, you are a God who sees. You are a God who sees. Now, grammatically, implied in that is, not only are you a God who sees, but you are a God who can be seen. You see and you are seen. And also, furthermore, the wonder in that name is that he sees her at all. Not just because she's lowly of spirit. She's saying, I was out here in the wilderness and you knew all about me. This is speaking to this character's omniscience. His omniscience. Okay. Now, if we were to look, and let's go there. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18. And I think I've got these listed sort of in order as they appear in Scripture. So Genesis chapter 18. This is, of course, one of the more familiar stories in the Bible. This is the sacrifice of Isaac. Or I guess we should say the aborted sacrifice of Isaac, because God stops it before it happens. It says, then Yahweh appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes, and behold, I'm sorry, this is not sacrifice of Isaac. This is a different story. We're going to get to that one next. Three men were standing nearby. He saw and he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. And he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by. I think we touched on this story last session too. This is Abraham sitting somewhere on his estate there, and three men pass by. Abraham identifies him as my Lord, okay? Now, it does not mention the angel of the Lord in this passage, okay? Now, there's going to be another scripture where that's not mentioned, but I believe it is indeed the angel of the Lord. But the point I want to make about this is, again, another physical manifestation of the Lord. This is as far as, it seems as far as Abraham is concerned, these are three men, okay? But he does say, my Lord. So it's some physical representation of God. I won't use the term of the Son yet, but of God in human form. He sees them as men. Now, the reason I'm bringing this up, even though it doesn't mention the angel of the Lord, is he is seen, okay? He is actually physically seen. And we're going to make an argument a little later in this session that because he is physically seen, it can't be the Father, okay? But we'll get there, okay? Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. Okay, this is the sacrifice of Isaac. Genesis chapter 22. Beginning in verse 11. Here we do see the term angel of Yahweh. It says, but the angel of Yahweh called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the boy and do nothing for him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me. Okay, let's pause there. So this is the angel of the Lord, who's recognizing that what's being done was being done in obedience to him, okay? So he's saying, Abraham, don't do this. I'm now convinced that you're doing this out of faith and obedience in me. So he's identifying himself, this angel of the Lord, with a figure that Abraham has faith in, okay? Then Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, there was a ram, and it had been caught in the thicket. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, Yahweh will provide. Okay, as it is said in this day, in the mount of Yahweh it will be provided. So again, he's encountered the angel of Yahweh. He may not have had that name for him yet. Okay, this is a name written down by Moses. But he identifies this person talking to him as Yahweh. And he identifies the provision of a sacrifice with this angel of Yahweh. Okay, verse 15 says, then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven. Okay. Then the angel of Yahweh called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh, because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only one, indeed I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have listened to my voice. Now, there's some interesting things going on here. First of all, they're saying this isn't a face-to-face encounter. This is a voice he's hearing out of heaven. Okay? This is the angel of Yahweh, again, calling out for a second time, which means that that's where he was calling out from the first time. He said, by myself I have sworn, declares Yahweh. I think the reason he says declares Yahweh there is because he's quoting Yahweh. So you have the angel of Yahweh now to Abraham quoting Yahweh, which I believe is the Father. Okay? Because you have done this thing and have not spared your son, your only one, I will greatly bless you. So we have God the Father, through the person of Jesus Christ, giving Abraham a view, a shadow, if you will, of the sacrifice that will be provided by Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that Isaac was spared. He was not slaughtered, but Christ will be slaughtered on behalf of mankind. Let's go to Genesis 32. It's going to be another and probably the last passage where there's no direct mention of the angel of the Lord, but Genesis 32, let's start in verse 24, okay? Again, another familiar passage, Jacob wrestling with the angel. It says, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of dawn. And he saw that he had not prevailed against him. So he touched the socket of his thigh, and so the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated. Okay. So this is an appearance of a man. It appears to Jacob as a man. It says, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of dawn. But this is no ordinary man, right? This is a man that could touch the socket of his thigh, of Jacob's thigh, and dislocated it. Okay? Now, there might be some wrestlers who can do that, but I don't think by a mere touch. Let's go down to verse 28. Then he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? Well, we're not really given an answer here. And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been delivered. Now again, no direct mention of the angel of the Lord, but what Jacob does do is he recognizes that he has seen God face to face. So store that along with the previous one where we said that we're gonna make an argument that it couldn't possibly be the Father. So store that one in your brain. Now let's just go ahead very quickly to Exodus, back to Exodus chapter 3. And get a little bit of a preview of this. Let's call it a conversation from the burning bush. And of course we know, and I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but we know that this angel of the Lord speaking from the burning bush gives Moses another name. It says, who should I say is sending me? Who should I say you are? Speaking to the Lord. And the Lord says, I am who I am. I am who I am. We'll go deeper into the significance of that statement a little bit. But I just want to remind you that in John chapter 8, Christ says, before Abraham was, I am. Same vernacular. Okay, and that's Christ speaking. Before Abraham was, I am. He gives the same response to Moses. When Moses asks, who should I say you are? Tell him I am. Tell them I am. Okay. Let's go to Judges. Actually, I'm sorry. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. Beginning in verse 20. God is speaking to the Hebrews. He says, behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to keep you along the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Keep watch of yourself before him and listen to his voice. Do not be rebellious towards him, for he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. Now, it doesn't specifically say angel of the Lord here. It does just say angel. But God is telling the Hebrews that he's going to send his angel before them. As they're marching through the wilderness, tramping through the wilderness, this angel is going to go before them for what purpose? To protect them. Okay? He's protected, but what's really interesting here, and again, we're going to get to this, but he says, keep watch of yourself before him and listen to his voice. Okay? Do not be rebellious toward him. Could that apply to an angel? Maybe. If this angel was given specific instructions to give to people, maybe God would say that. But listen to what he says next. For he will not pardon your transgression. Who can pardon transgressions? Who would even be able to do that? Well, we know that God alone can pardon transgressions. So this angel must be God. He also says, as if to emphasize that point, he says, since my name is in him. since my name is in him. God is identifying his name with his angel. God does not share his glory with any other. Sharing his name is like sharing his glory. So this has to be God. Again, I'm not quite arguing that it's Jesus Christ yet by that statement, but we're going to get there. Let's go to Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6, looking at verse 11. Set the context for you. This is the story of Gideon, and Gideon in this passage, he's doubting his calling, okay? He's doubting his effectiveness, essentially, because there's been some defeats at the hands of the Midians. Let's look at chapter 11. It says, "Then the angel of Yahweh came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, and the Abizrite as his son Gideon was beating out wheat," etc., etc. Let's go to verse 12. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'Yahweh is with you, O mighty man of valor.' Then Gideon said to him, 'O my Lord, if Yahweh is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And why are all his wondrous deeds which our fathers recounted us, saying, did not Yahweh bring us out from Egypt? But now Yahweh has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.' Then Yahweh turned to him and said," okay? So we're seeing the angel of Yahweh appearing to him physically. Okay. And then it identifies him at first as the angel of Yahweh. Then here it's saying, "Then Yahweh turned to him." So there's this conflation of this angel of Yahweh with Yahweh himself. Okay? It's almost like saying Jesus Christ said to him and then God said to him. Well, they're both true if it's only Christ, right? Because Christ is God. It says, "Then Yahweh turned to him and said," and I'm not going to read all that. I want to go down to verse 21. It says, "Then the angel of Yahweh put out the end of the staff," he was holding a staff, "that was in his hand, and touched the meat and unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Then the angel of Yahweh went away before his eyes." What this is teaching us is that this angel is capable, this angel of the Lord, the angel of Yahweh, is capable of miraculous wonders that are usually associated with God himself. Okay, let's go down to verse 22. "And Gideon saw that he was the angel of Yahweh and said, 'Alas, O Lord Yahweh,'" okay, "'for now I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face.' And Yahweh said to him, 'Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die.'" Okay. So when he says, "Oh, alas, O Lord Yahweh, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face," he's not shouting this out in exuberance, shouting it out in utter fear. Okay. We know that because the angel of Yahweh, and it says just Yahweh here, said to him, "Peace be to you, do not fear, you shall not die." Okay. He's afraid he's going to die because he has seen the angel of Yahweh. What does God tell Moses about seeing God the Father? No man can see the Father and live. And Christ expands on that in the New Testament. We'll talk about that. "For now I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face, except I'm living. How am I still alive if I have seen face to face God?" Because you're seeing face to face God the Son, whose role it is to be seen by man, yet not man be consumed. Okay. Let's go to Judges chapter 13. Judges 13, we'll be taking a look at verse 17. We've got to get a name. We're going to get a name, another name for the angel of Yahweh. Then Manoah said to the angel of Yahweh, "What is your name? So that when your words come to pass, we may honor you." Okay, when everything happens that you say is going to happen, we want to call you something. So apparently they didn't have this angel of the Yahweh name. This is just an appearance. But the angel of Yahweh said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" His name is wonderful. That should ring bells. Well, to him, right? His name is wonderful. That comes from the book of Isaiah. His name shall be, and among other things that it mentions, wonderful. Wonderful. Let's go to Hezekiah. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 19, where we find this one of the stories of Hezekiah. 2 Kings chapter 19. Actually, you know what? This is such a short passage, if you don't go there, it's fine. I'm just going to read it. Verse 35 says, "Now it happened that night that the angel of Yahweh went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And the men arose early in the morning, and behold, all of them were dead bodies." The Assyrians laying siege to Jerusalem during the reign of King Hezekiah. An angel, a single angel, called here the angel of Yahweh, goes out and kills all of them. Okay? 185,000. That's a tough angel. But it's called the angel of Yahweh. So again, we see this angel's role of guardian, of protector, of defender. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 3. This one I do want you to go to, because we're gonna look at this whole chapter. It's not a long chapter, but there's a lot going on in this chapter that you kind of have to pay close attention to. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah is going to receive a vision of heaven. And we'll see who's there. Beginning in verse 1. "Then he showed me Joshua," okay, "the high priest, standing before the angel of Yahweh." So he gets this vision of heaven, and in heaven is Joshua, who's been dead for a long time by now, Joshua and the angel of the Lord, standing next to them, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. "And Yahweh said to Satan, 'Yahweh rebuke you.' Satan, indeed, Yahweh who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand delivered from the fire?" Okay, so we have these three characters. We have Joshua, we have the angel of Yahweh, and we have Satan. And then it says in verse 2, "Yahweh said to Satan." So is this a fourth character, or is this the angel of Yahweh? Well, I believe this is God the Father. Okay. "Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel of Yahweh. And he answered and spoke to those," this is down in verse 4 now, "and he answered and spoke to those who were standing before him, saying, 'Remove the filthy garments from him.' And he said to him, 'See, I have made your iniquity pass away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes.'" Okay, Joshua was clothed with the filthy garments and standing before the angel. So this is the angel, I believe, speaking here. It says, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And he said to him, "See, I have made your iniquity pass away from you, and will clothe you with festal robes." I will give you clean clothing. Not just clean clothing, but magnificent clothing. Okay. Who else could make a statement like that but the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. Let's go down to verse 6. It says, "And the angel of Yahweh testified to Joshua, saying, 'Thus says Yahweh of hosts.'" We've got another name here. Yahweh of hosts. So we've got the angel of Yahweh, quoting the Yahweh of hosts. So this Yahweh of hosts and this angel of Yahweh are two different persons. What you have here is a picture of the Father, the Yahweh of hosts, with the Son, the angel of Yahweh. So they're distinct from each other, okay? And that's the point I wanted to make when some people say that this is the Father, okay? That's one point, that this is the Father, okay? And I've already actually made the other point, and that is that no one, no man, has seen the Father, Christ tells us, except the Son. Now, if Christ was not pre-incarnate in heaven with God, how could he have seen God? Christ says, I have seen the Father. But he also says, no other man has ever seen the Father. That means that every physical appearance where with someone's eyes, they see an appearance of what is described as God must be Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about voices from heaven. I'm not talking about dreams. I'm not talking about voices that someone may have heard in his head, like perhaps the prophets received. I'm talking about someone walking up in some kind of physical appearance and addressing someone as Yahweh. That has to be Jesus Christ. That has to be, because that person would have died had it been the Father, the head person of the triunity. So let's recap a little bit. Let's just take a look at some of the attributes that this angel of Yahweh exhibits and ask ourselves, can this be true of a typical angel? Is it true of the angel of Yahweh? Is it true of the Trinity itself? Okay. Identified as God. See this in Genesis 16:13. We've looked at that. Is that true of a typical angel? Is a typical angel ever identified as God? No. Is it true of the angel of Yahweh? Yes. He's identified as God. Of course, it's true of the Trinity as well. What about performing miracles? Is that true of a typical angel? Sometimes. Sometimes. But it's always by God's power, not his own. And it's always declared as such. Now, as we saw in that passage in Joshua, does the angel of the Lord perform miracles of his own power? Yes, he does. We'll see more of those in Exodus. And of course, God the Trinity does as well. Does he accept worship? Do angels typically accept worship? What about Revelation chapter 19? No, they refuse it. They refuse worship. Does the angel of the Lord accept worship? Yes, he did. He did in Joshua chapter 5. Does God, Trinity? Of course. Does he exhibit omniscience? Do angels, typical angels, exhibit omniscience? No, they do not. They are told things by God. We see that in Hebrews chapter 1. Does the angel of the Lord exhibit omniscience? Yes, we saw that too in Genesis chapter 16. Of course, God, as the triune God, does as well. Finally, does a typical angel ever promise eternal presence? No, he doesn't. But he did do so in Genesis chapter 28. And of course, the triune God does as well. The point is, I think, clear that the angel of Yahweh cannot be a typical angel, and it cannot be, I believe, some might make another argument, so I'm giving you my opinion. I believe it can't be Yahweh himself, God the Father. But it must be somebody identified so closely as to be able to be called Yahweh, but a separate person. And I can't think of who else that could be that would be so identified with the person of Yahweh in the Old Testament than Jesus Christ. It must be him. Again, I hope that that realization, and I want you to understand that I'm not giving you some new doctrine, okay? I hadn't, when I was learning, of course, hearing the typical stories you hear about Moses growing up in church, no one ever really, I think, paused there to identify, and this is my experience, to identify this as someone other than God the Father. I mean, very little distinction was made when reading the Old Testament between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was just the triune God, right? And that's who I thought was speaking out of the burning bush. And you can live your whole life with that belief and be just fine, okay? I'm not suggesting that this is some radical new doctrine that needs to change the way you see scriptures, okay? But I do think it can give us a fuller appreciation for what's happening, what's going to happen in the book of Exodus. And it certainly, I think, is going to affect our Christology. Again, it's not going to change it, but I think it has the opportunity to enhance a deeper appreciation of Christ's role in redemption. That's my hope. And that's why I've spent a little bit of time on it. Okay. Next time we'll move on, and we'll get to the rest of this discourse at the burning bush. Okay, there's a lot happening here. So expect kind of this pace going through it. And then we'll be able to pick it up again as we get closer to Moses returning to Egypt. All right, let me pray for us, and then I'll see if anybody has any comments or questions. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us this time this morning. I thank you again for giving us your word. Father, it's rich and multi-layered, Father. Everything that we need for godly living and knowledge of the gospel and salvation, it's all there, Father. And it's all on the surface. But there are things that might be just below the surface if we have the time and inclination to look at them. And I thank you, Father, that your word is so deep and rich that we could spend a lifetime doing just that and never run out of material. And then, Father, when you take us home, either through death or through calling your church home, we'll spend an eternity doing just that. How can that be? It is, Father, I profess and praise to you the fact that you are an infinite God. And you can never completely run out of things to learn about an infinite God. And so we'll be doing this for eternity, Father. And that thrills me. It thrills your church, Father. And just thank you that we've had an opportunity to maybe get just a little bit of a tiny taste of that this morning. And there's more to come in your book. Help us, Father, as we do this, to see you more clearly, to see your Son more clearly, to see the Holy Spirit more clearly. All three persons of the Trinity, Father. All three God. All three worthy of worship and honor. Let us know you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.